and Mark 10. Let us give attention now to the reading of God's word for us today from Genesis 17, the first 14 verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant's with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenants. And then we turn to the New Testament. New Testament in chapter 10 of Mark. Jesus describes his sort of relationship he has to the youth, the young of God's people. In Mark 10 at verse 13 through 16, then they brought young children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would watch over us, that all that we say and think and meditate upon would be honoring, would be faithful and accurate. Thank you that you provide us your holy word so that we would know who the Lord Jesus is, know who we are, and be better able to live for your glory and know the truths that you've revealed to us from eternity past for this very moment in which we live today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has a spot to take a few notes, if you like. Brothers and sisters, we confess in our Christian faith that each sacrament, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, that those two that Jesus has authorized for us, they exist to direct our faith to the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's why God has given us sacraments, to steer our faith to the cross. And so for all of us today, as we witness a baptism, this worship service is an act of faith. The child doesn't have to be a blood relative of you. As a Christian, you've been baptized, and now it's time to be renewed in the message of baptism and how that message continues for you so that you and I can be directed in our faith to who Jesus is and his sacrifice for us. Today we learn the theme of our passage. I have it there in the handout and summarized there in the title. The message of baptism is that we are marked as belonging to Jesus. The message of baptism is that we are marked as belonging to Jesus. We'll see this in kind of pulling together the various strands of both the scriptures we read. There's a marking happening in the Old Testament, a very obvious mark made in the body of baby boys centuries ago. Abram was commanded to circumcise his sons. In God's plan over time, that mark was transformed so that now both boys and girls get a mark. A mark of water, symbolizing the very same spiritual reality from old, the mark of the reality that this person brought into God's covenant is in God's family. Not only do our scriptures tell us, you see, that baptism is an event full of meaning for us, but it's a message to be declared. It's a message to the spiritual family. Not only to the family that has the child, but to the whole spiritual family. So we'll look at that, and we'll spend actually most of our time looking at that because those are the highlights of our passage. But there's another group of people that also are told, we're told in both Genesis and in Mark, receive this message, and that's a message to the spiritual foreigners. A message to the spiritual foreigners. So we're all directed today in our faith, the work of Christ, looking first now at the message for us, the spiritual family. In the opening scene of Genesis 17, first thing we want to notice about this message is that this is a message that comes from God. This is a message from God. Abraham, at this point in his life, if you read through Genesis, he's been around for a little while already, and he's been waiting. God has already come to him and said, I have a special relationship with you. I'm an amazing and powerful God. I set all of the stars in their exact locations in the heavens above. But this God hasn't followed through yet. This God of the stars said, I will give you a descendant and I will bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Neither of those things have happened yet. And it's been years. So God comes to Abram. Genesis 17, and he reminds him, because Abram's faith is failing, it's not failed, but it's failing, it's weakened, and Abram is reminded about who God is. So often we think about all the wonderful things God has done, and that's great, but before God gets to that, we have to realize who he is. And so verse 1 of Genesis 17, God says who I am. I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God who can keep my promises. And then he sets up this covenant, sets up this thing called circumcision, which is transformed, as we know, in Colossians 2, 3, and other places in the New Testament, taken up as baptism. It's a message, you see, that God comes. Abram didn't ask God for this covenant, this sign. God had already made his promises, and he's like waiting for him to keep them. But God came and added something more and gave him this sign. God sovereignly began this relationship. And in Mark 10, also, we see that the parents are the ones who brought the children to Jesus. The children came, somebody else carried them to Jesus. Jesus came to earth to bring divine blessing, personally, in person, to his people, including children. So often when we talk about baptism, people focus upon baptism, thinking of it as something that we do. It's a message from us to God. Sure, sign me up. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. It's about my personal commitment to follow Jesus. But that's a misplaced focus. That's not how the Bible describes the heart and soul of the message of baptism. That misplaced focus is one of the primary reasons why so many people will not baptize their children, because a young child, of course, isn't of age yet to come forward and make that personal commitment. But that's not the meaning of baptism. In baptism, God is the one bringing the message to us, not the other way around. God isn't thanking us for accepting him into our heart. Baptism is where God says, as he said to Abram, I'm setting you apart. I'll be your God. You will be my people. You belong to me. One pastor put it this way. This is very helpful. He says, when we declare our faith in God and our determination to follow him, picture God smiling indulgently on us, patting us on our heads and saying, that's a nice sentiment, but you're going to blow it, just like Peter did. What I want you to know by this sign of baptism is that I have made a commitment to you. I will not blow it. Every time you fall, I will pick you up. Every time you sin, I will remain ever faithful to my covenant. I will not give up on you or let you be snatched away. It's a message from God. That's the highlight. You cannot miss that if you're reading Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, verse 2, God says, I will make my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 4, he says, as for me, here's what I'm going to do. Behold, my covenant's with you. And you'll be a father of many nations. Verse 7, he says, I will establish. You see the action, the person doing the action, all of these, taking the initiative. God, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. It's an everlasting covenant to be God to you. Verse 9, he says, for you, you'll keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. It's my covenant, not yours, it's mine. It's the Lord's. He is the God. Where were the future generations on that day? They weren't there making promises with God. Where was Abraham's son Ishmael or his servants that day? It's only Abraham that was there. None of them offered to be a good little boy in God's kingdom, please let me be saved. God came to them and claimed them as his own. They belong to him. They'll have a visible mark of their membership, a sign to always remind them they're set apart unto God. And so baptism, the first main portion we don't want to lose about the message of baptism, right there in Genesis 17 at the beginning of this special explanation of all what it's all about. Baptism is a sign of God's grace, God's sovereign grace, his initiative to come and to pick his people and say, you belong to me. Another thing we see in this passage and in Mark and from other scriptures, another thing we see about the message, not only is it from God, but this message to the spiritual family is a message that comes to us through the church. It's a message that comes to us through the church. Every time a male child was born in Israel after Genesis 17 here, he was circumcised. Every time that happened, it was a sign of this covenant that God started with Abraham. You see, Abraham here is not acting as a father, though he is. He's acting as the mediator at this point in history, the one to represent God and his relationship. And in the future, you see, what Abraham is doing would be taken up by those mediators God chose to act on his behalf. Sadly, so many times people misapply the fact that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were called patriarchs, that's true, fathers of many nations, and then apply that in a strange modern version of Christianity called patriarchy, or patriarchalism. That is a lot to it, but one of the things it does is it elevates the Christian family as the most important institution on the earth. The Christian family is very important, but it's not most important. Every father is not his own little priest with the responsibility to provide the sacrament and bring a child in to the kingdom in that way. That's twisting the Old Testament and the New Testament and totally missing the balance that God provides throughout the scripture between all the important institutions he set up, family, church, state. We should notice that while Abraham started this sacrament, long after, he wasn't the one doing it. Not that long after, it was the priests that God established. So that even when Jesus was born, Joseph didn't do the sacrament of circumcision. They brought him to the temple so Jesus could be circumcised. In the New Testament, it wasn't the father or the patriarch that was commanded. It was the apostles and through them, the pastors and the church who received the Great Commission. You see, there's a cooperation together. It's the whole spiritual family that gets the message of baptism, not just the one family who had the baby. That's the point. We need to understand that. And the scripture itself highlights that for us. Parents and church work together. We see that happening today. We see that happening in our supposed to be happening in Jesus's encounter in Mark 10. There, the disciples think God's kingdom is too busy and too important to be sidetracked by kids and all their silly questions and ideas and plans. And so the church leaders in Mark 10 were actually trying to get in the way of the family, claiming the family has no business being under the church's leadership and tutelage. We don't want to take time with the family. Jesus said, no. No, the Christian family is not a side project of the kingdom. It's not something that just the Christian mom and dad are left to manage on their own. The Christian family is to come to Jesus. The disciples are to train them and show them in Jesus' name that the blessing of Jesus is upon their children. That's what Matthew 28 says. Go into the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. That's why parents make their promises. We saw these beautiful promises the parents made today to raise their children in the ways of Jesus. And the church assists the parents with their responsibility, because the church also has a responsibility to train every one of our members, regardless of our age, in God's ways. Church and family are on the same team. We're not competing. It's not that one is more or less important than another. Both have responsibilities towards the next generation. And baptism is the intersection of that responsibility. Who is it that has the authority to give out baptism? The church. When is it the church has an occasion for baptism? When the family comes and has a child and brings the child forward. Who is it that sees the kids every day of the week and manages the application of God's word in the lives of those children every day of the week? The family. What is it that the kids are supposed to believe? Who's entrusted to guard that doctrine so that they're believing the right thing and understand what it means? The church. We could go on and on with all sorts of explanations and descriptions and illustrations of how church and family work together. And so Austin and Kayla, we're here for you as a church, as church leaders, to assist, equip, and encourage, not just to get your child wet at a one moment in his life. And we're here for all of our families, including those with grown children. We all need one another as the communion of the saints. This is a message to the whole spiritual family, baptism is. This is a covenant where God not only reaches down from heaven to earth to pluck a particular sinner and say, you belong to Jesus, but he says, you belong to me, and so do you, and so does your sister and your brother and your cousin and the person in that pew and in that pew. Like we're together in the spiritual family of God. The message for the spiritual family comes to us from God. It comes to us through his people, the church. And it's also a message that's experienced by that individual who receives the blessing. It's a message experienced by the individual who is baptized. Mark 10, verse 16 highlights this. Picture the scene of Jesus blessing the children, the blessing line there. As the parents bring their children up one at a time, Jesus picks the children up and places them on his lap. And he doesn't say, now, what do you want for Christmas? Have you been naughty or nice? The scene, that's not the scene. That's not the blessing line. What does Jesus do? He prays for them. He lays his holy hands upon them and he blesses them because he's a king, giving kingdom favors to his unworthy subjects, yet grateful subjects, as they grow up to learn more what this means that they are in the king's family. Baptism is given to our children because of the scripture in Mark 10, because this relationship God established with his people and their children in Genesis 17, because of Acts 2 that summarizes that relationship, the substance of it continuing, and so on. Jesus numbers these children that come to him. He says, they belong to my kingdom. Of such is the kingdom. Don't forbid them. Bring them. And as our children grow, enter their teenage years or even older, a parent or any other Christian can come to them and say, just think. If you've had this blessing of being baptized and growing up in a church, in a Christian church, just think. Jesus took you in his arms. It wasn't just a pastor or your parents that were up there. Jesus took you in his arms and blessed you. Even as a little child, long before you could talk, Jesus has been with you. So how are you going to respond to this loving kindness of God? These blessings of God that you had all your life are an incentive, a motivator for you to surrender all of your life to the Lord, even as we confessed our faith from our catechism, questions 86 and 87. Now that I've been saved, I know that I've been saved. I'm motivated to a life of thankfulness to God for such a great salvation. And so children today, and grown-ups too, what's the value, what's the benefit for us to know this message that the kingdom of God is for the whole spiritual family and the kingdom of God includes then even little children? Think of all the baby gifts a child could start his or her life with. A lifetime supply of diapers. A trust fund for college. Millions of dollars in the bank. How about a kingdom? A whole kingdom. In principle, all the blessings of the kingdom of God, salvation and peace in this life and in that which is to come, belong to these little ones that Jesus has laid his hands upon and blessed. When our children reach heaven, when we reach heaven, we will perfectly know those blessings of the kingdom. You see, the meaning of baptism, the message that I belong to Jesus, something I experience as an individual, drives me to thank God. A response was required from Abraham right away. God claimed Abraham for himself, and Abraham went out and obeyed in thankfulness. And a got circumcised and had all of his sons and all the men in his household circumcised. Godly parents are expected to raise their children up with that same reminder. You're not spiritual foreigners, Sally or Tom, whatever your children's names are. You're not spiritual foreigners. We don't hope someday you'll get your act together and beg Jesus to let him into your heart. You belong to Jesus. You're to live like that. You're to pray to him, to ask his forgiveness, to believe in him that he came for you. Kids start out with that relationship. We include children in the number of the kingdom of God because Jesus did as he gathered them in. But there's another aspect to this message. The message is not only when baptism happens to the spiritual family, all these wonderful things, but there's also a message to the spiritual foreigner. The spiritual foreigner. That's the second thing we want to look at more briefly. Baptism sends a message to them. Christians often forget that the outward ceremonies in the Old Testament laws were not simply and only outward things. They included even those strange sacrifices and things they could eat and couldn't eat and all that rest. There was spiritual meaning. It was God who commanded it for his people. And the spiritual meaning is given to us if we have the patience and read and reflect upon it. Circumcision was always understood and declared in the Bible that it is not an automatic ticket to heaven because you're circumcised. Rather, circumcision is about a new relationship that calls you to a circumcision of the heart, which means just as a part of your body was cut off, sin needs to be cut off from your heart. In the New Testament words, put off right sin and put on righteousness. The law itself said that in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The prophets came along like Jeremiah and reminded Israel of the circumcision of their heart that needed to take place in Jeremiah 4, 4. And the New Testament, the Apostle Paul interprets the Old Testament and says as well, here's what a real Jew is, a true Jew. In Romans 2, he says these very important words. Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is from men, not from men, but from God. Why do we review this important way of understanding God's relationship through history in the Bible? So we can understand the message of baptism. You see, spiritual foreigners existed outside Israel, obviously the Canaanites and all those other peoples that weren't circumcised as God had commanded in his way and brought into the kingdom of God of Israel in those days. But spiritual foreigners also existed inside Israel. We looked at an example of one such spiritual foreigner a couple of weeks ago, a man named Achan. A spiritual foreigner is anyone who is only circumcised in the flesh, outwardly going through the ritual of a sacrament, but not having the true spiritual meaning. The circumcision of the heart. The hypocrite, the rebel, the apostate. And this is how it applies then to you and me today. There are spiritual foreigners we can easily identify. There are people today for whom all the blessings we listed in the first part, they don't have them. They don't know them because they've not been baptized. They're not a member of Christ's church today. And they're called to realize this isn't for me. I don't have this. What is this about, Christianity? They're lost, as cut off, as God said in Genesis 17 to Abram. Cut off from belonging to God without hope of salvation unless they repent But there are some more spiritual foreigners out there. Baptism has a message for them as well. Just like circumcision, you see, baptism isn't only outward washing with water. That doesn't give you a ticket to heaven. It's the spiritual baptism, the inner baptism of Jesus' blood washing our soul that's pictured today in the outward water baptism. That's what saves. As the Bible says in places like 1 Peter 3, verse 21. That's why baptism is a gospel event. That's why today is an evangelistic event. Not because we had all sorts of strangers from all over the world and we got them all wet and said some magic formula. It's an evangelistic event because the gospel goes forth and people see what it means to belong to Jesus and they have to examine their heart and say, do I have that or not? And even if that's been said to me in the past, am I believing that in faith? Am I ready to come into the kingdom as a little child? Jesus says, if you aren't, you aren't able to enter the kingdom unless you come as a little child. We cannot be so selfish and proud. We have to be humble and repent of our sin. We cannot fix our life. We cannot live as if we don't need God, except for the emergencies. If that's your attitude, you're outside, you're cut off. And God's word is plain. God is not going to be fooled. And so take today as a warning. Baptism is a message of warning for those who are spiritual foreigners, a holy warning, a warning for the good of your soul, a warning from Jesus himself, a warning that comes with an invitation. You don't have to stay a foreigner. Come. Come in true faith. Come forward and see that God loves his people so much. His love is stronger than any of our weaknesses. We can only live one lifetime, but his love goes on to the next generation, to our children, and to their children, and so on. The very same God who came to Abraham, the Almighty God, is still here today, coming to this child, to this family, and to the spiritual family, to you and to me. This is our God. Jesus acted out right in front of his disciples' eyes. He acted it out, what it means to come to him, like a little child. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Marked by his grace, we belong to Jesus. He's loved us before we were ever born, so that when we are born, we can be brought into his kingdom, raised up to know his name and praise his name and love him. We send that message to a world that needs it so desperately, a world full of spiritual foreigners. Praise God that his kingdom is for little children like you and me, who come to a loving King, holding us in his arms today and blessing us. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray that you would watch over us, even as you promised and pronounced your blessing and care upon these little ones when you were here on earth, and upon the special promises to Abraham even longer ago. We pray that you would watch over all of us as your people. We pray that today, if we are among those who needed this holy warning, that we would be sober about it, that we would receive this warning, that you would implant into us repentance and true faith, that we might come and know the circumcision of the heart, that we might come to you and know and desire to follow you because you have done such marvelous and wondrous things for your people. And we pray that we would have confidence and joy and assurance in your goodness and care and your sovereign grace. You first came to us. How we thank you for that love. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to turn now for our closing hymn to hymn 505. There was a mistake with the printing of the bullets, and the hymn is 505, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.